Luke 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" The title of the message is, "Lord, teach us to pray." We started it last week. Today we'll, Lord willing, finish it. Last week we looked at the first four verses where the Lord gave an opportunity for the disciples to learn how to pray. And that was the first point in the message that I gave to you last week, was teach us to pray correctly. Well, today I want to finish the message and share with you the other two points, which is teach us to be persistent and then teach us to trust. We'll get into those last two points here of the message in just a moment, but let's ask the Lord one more time for his guidance and blessing on this message. Lord, it is a blessing and a privilege to be able to be in your house with your people. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege. Now, Lord, we need you. We need you in so many ways. Lord, I need you here on the behind the pulpit. I need you to fill me with your Spirit. Lord, you know that I want people to be pleased with the message, but that is vanity. It makes no difference whatsoever what the congregation thinks of the message. Lord, the important thing is that you would smile down upon it, that you would be pleased. Lord, that your word would go forth, that you would be able to edify your church through it. So, Lord, I ask that you would do that. Lord, you can humble me, and at the same time, you can exalt yourself and glorify yourself, and you can use your word to edify your church, all while humbling me and setting me to the side. Lord, I submit myself to you that you would do that. Lord, it doesn't matter, again, how I feel about it or anyone else does, except you. So, please, would you make it something that would please you? And then, dear Lord, I pray that you would also use it to motivate all of us to be people of prayer. Lord, that you would motivate me and motivate all of us. I thank you that you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. This year of 2020 has been quite a year, hasn't it? But I'm glad that it's almost done. I don't know, maybe 2021 will be worse. But if so, the Lord will be with us even in a worse year than 2020, right? But I'm excited about it being done, and I'm sure you are as well. But this year of 2020 has had a theme for our church that the Lord laid on my heart about this time last year, which was a theme of prayer. The house of prayer is what I called this year, or the theme for this year. And it's been a year where, again, as I've talked to you about, I'd like to see us grow in that area a little bit more. I'd like to see myself grow a lot in that area. But it's kind of fitting for me that the Lord would give this sermon, as we've gone through the book of Luke now, toward the end of the year, the last couple of Sundays now that we're in. And it's very fitting that this would be one of the final sermons of the year, that the Lord would teach us to pray. We need to be people of prayer. And I want you to understand this morning, something that's very important for all of us to understand is that prayer does work. Now, I know that's a simple statement, but it's something that we as Christians need to hear over and over and over again. We need to be reminded of the fact that prayer makes a difference. I personally believe that one of the reasons that we struggle to be people of prayer is we don't really think it will make that much of a difference. And again, I'm not picking on you. I'm saying I struggle with that. Those are thoughts that go through my head when I'm in the middle of something. And it's easy in a catastrophe to go to Lord in prayer for me, because it's one of those situations where I feel like that's the only place I can go. But if I'm in a situation that's maybe just a small problem, or maybe a little need, or maybe it's not even a need, but just a desire of my heart, or you know, whatever the situation is, and it's not a catastrophe, very often the thought that goes through my head is, oh, there's no real reason to pray because it really won't make that much of a difference. I struggle with those thoughts. Now, I know based on not feelings, but what God's Word says, that those thoughts in my mind don't come from the Lord, they come from the wicked one. That's a lie of Satan that prayer wouldn't make much of a difference, because the Word of God says very much the opposite. I heard this morning on Christian radio, verse, I believe it's 2 Chronicles 16:9. I think that's the passage, it might be 1 Chronicles, but the Lord says that his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And that reminded me that God wants to show himself strong on my behalf, but I need to show or exercise faith. Now, last week we looked at how to pray. And Jesus, in this model prayer that he gave in the beginning of Luke chapter 11, gives us kind of an outline on how to pray. And again, it's not wrong to use the exact words. In fact, I would encourage you every once in a while, pray this prayer right here. It's in Scripture. You can't go wrong praying Scripture. But don't let it be just a repetitive thing where you think that because you use these magic words, now God's going to hear me. That's not what it is at all. But it is a great outline for how every prayer that we pray ought to be. And just going over them quickly, we ought to remember that we have the position of a child to their father. And then we ought to desire God's glory. That should be the ultimate goal of our prayer. We should desire God's will and kingdom to be done. We should desire our daily provision. We should desire forgiveness. And we should desire holiness. That's a great outline for all of our prayers. But now, the next thing that Jesus did as these disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray, is he taught them to be persistent. That when they pray, they should be persistent. And that's verses 5 to 10. We read them once already, but follow along with me as I read them again. Look at verse number 5 and stay with me here, Luke 11, 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? Now, can you picture that? And say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. By the way, midnight, you should all be in bed. That's Bible right there. Some of you are up way past midnight. Shame on you. Read your Bible more. All right, verse number 8. Here we go. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Notice verse 10. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now I would like to point out to you that in verse number 11, I'm sorry, in verse number 10, where it says, everyone that asketh receiveth, okay? One of the beautiful things about the language of the King James Bible is when you see a verb like ask, and it ends in the TH, ETH in this case, right? Asketh, everyone that asketh receiveth. That is an old English way of showing us that the verb ask in that, a verse right there, is not an ask one time. The very way that it ends, asketh, tells us that it is a continuous action. We might, in our modern vernacular, say everyone that is always busy about asking will always be receiving. And he that is always seeking will always be finding. And him that is always about knocking, it's going to be opened to him. That's the idea behind asketh and receiveth and all of that. So when this illustration is given by the Lord Jesus, the idea behind the illustration is when you pray, Don't just pray one time. Continuously, all the time, be in prayer about that thing, and not even just about one in particular thing, but be in prayer as a continual part of your life. Let it be something that you do all the time. What I would say to you is this. This right here in verses 5 through 10 of Luke 11 is one of the greatest promises in all the Bible. Now, I know there are many great promises in the Bible. Can we talk about just a few of them? How about this one? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a great promise. We think about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are great promises, but I believe this is one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture, because it is so blatant here that Jesus wants you to understand that he's willing to give if you'll ask, to the point where he not only states it, but he restates it in an even simpler way. So think about it now. In verse number 9, he says, ask, and it shall be given. Are there any caveats there? Does he talk about as long as you've tithed a lot and been faithful in tithe? No. Does he say as long as you're a great soul winner? No. Does he say as long as you dress the right way or act the right way all the time? No. There's no caveats to it. Now, by the way, all those things are good and you should do them. But that's not a part of this. There's no prerequisites here. It is just ask and it shall be given. And again, that verb ask in that command form is, again, the idea of continuously asking. But it's a great promise. But he doesn't stop there. He goes to the next verse and makes it even more clear. He says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. That ought to stand out to you, and if I could say it this way, it ought to slap you in the face, because it ought to catch your attention that, hey, God is trying to tell me something here, that not only is he telling me if I'll ask, then I'll receive, but he's saying it doesn't matter who I am. Everyone that asketh receiveth. Friends, that means you. You can put your name in these verses, because it says everyone that asketh receiveth. It is a great promise. May I encourage you today to spend some time meditating on that, thinking on it, rolling that over in your mind, because it is a great promise. It is such an important promise that Jesus not only stated the promise two different ways, but he also illustrated the promise. He gave us a parable, an illustration. Would it be safe to say that this is an important part of Scripture to the Lord Jesus? If he was willing to tell us the fact, reiterate the fact with very plain language, and illustrate it to us, then I would say he wants us to pay attention to what he's saying here. And he wants us to grab a hold of it and use it. It is important. Now, the key to answered prayer, according to these verses, is this word, importunity. There's a word we don't use very much. But by the way, importunity, best I can tell, the Greek word behind it, this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. Just this passage right here. But the word importunity, I looked it up in the English 1828 dictionary, and here's what importunity is. Importunity is defined as pressing solicitation, urgent request, application for a claim or favor which is urged with troublesome frequency or pertinacity. Boy, there's some fun words for you. In other words, the person will not give up and will not settle for anything less than yes. That's importunity. And notice what Jesus said here in the illustration in verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his tenacity, his continually asking and not accepting no, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. That is a great promise of Scripture. Now, one of the greatest enemies to our importunity in 2020 is the sense that we really have need of nothing. Why is it that when we pray, we are rarely like this illustration here? Why is it that we rarely go to God for something and we say, God, I'm not going to stop knocking until you give me what I'm asking for? Why is it that we do that? That we don't do it, I should say. I believe there's a couple of reasons. Number one, because we don't always believe that what we're praying for is something we should pray for. Sometimes we're praying for things that we know we're being selfish on. Oh, by the way, it's not wrong to ask for selfish things. God never says in Scripture, don't ask for things that are selfish. But we lack the urgency for it when we know deep down this isn't really what God wants. But there are times when we know that what we're praying for would glorify God. We know that it's something that God wants. The Holy Spirit has laid it on our heart, or we find it very clear in Scripture that this is something I should pray for. And yet we maybe ask one time, we might ask a second time, but then we just kind of give in. And I believe that one of the reasons is, again, we don't always pray for things we think are what God wants. But the second thing is, we in America in 2020 feel very much like we have need of nothing. We feel like we have need of nothing. And you know, that's really a shame. One of the things that 2020 has done is it's caused us to pray a little more than we used to pray. I believe God's people are a little more concerned than they have been in the past. Boy, with all that's gone on with this virus and how we've watched that, you know, we may or may not agree with this thing or that thing that was done, but we recognize that, boy, there's a need for God to intervene in some way in this because it's out of all of our control. We also, of course, with the election that we just went through and the different things that have gone on since then, we've recognized that there's a need to pray for our country and to pray for the status of our nation and all of that. And that's good, and I'm glad that we're praying about those things. And let me encourage you to do that. But outside of those things, most of us really don't feel like we have any great needs. Let me ask you this question. Does God agree with you in that? Would God say of you, yeah, there's no real needs. You don't need to be serious about prayer regarding anything. I think you and I know the answer to that. The answer would be no. That God does know that there are things in our life that we need to be very serious about praying for. They might be things about our own spiritual life. And friends, if you have no other need, you have a spiritual need. We all do. And it shows up in a lot of different ways. Are you angry? Are you miserable? Are you depressed? Are you having trouble with interpersonal relationships? Are you having trouble with work and getting along and dealing with those things? Friends, every one of those issues right there is really a spiritual issue. And I'm not saying that if you're having those, you're a bad person. I'm saying the answer to it is a spiritual answer. That if we will seek God's face and the Holy Spirit will be prominent in our lives and in control, He'll answer those needs. I'm not saying everything will turn out rosy and you won't have a problem with your boss anymore at work. I'm saying you'll know how to handle it. And sometimes we don't think of those as real needs. We just get so used to it being that way. But I think that if we would give God an opportunity to show us what we could pray about those things. Look with me, if you would, at Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 17. Revelation 3 and verse 17. Here is what the Lord Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, which, of course, was a lukewarm church, a church that was not necessarily on fire for God, but not cold either. Revelation 3 and verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So notice what the scripture said to the Laodicean church. What the Lord Jesus said is, listen, you think you have need of nothing. And riches were a big part of that. And in the United States of America, we're rich. And it's very easy for us to say, yep, I don't really need anything. And when prayer time comes around, I don't really have anything that I need anybody to pray for me about. And we think that because we're more or less healthy and we have money in the bank or whatever, that everything's okay. But Jesus said to this church, you don't even realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, do you think that they were really walking around naked? They didn't have any clothes? Do you think that they were really blind? The people in the church in Laodicea were all blind and they couldn't see? So they walked around and they had those little, you know, sticks to tap around. That's what Jesus was talking about? Obviously not. He's not talking about physical blindness, not talking about physical nakedness. He's not talking about physical things at all. Here's what he is saying. He's saying, on the outside, you have all the physical needs met, but on the inside, there's blindness. On the inside, there's nakedness, which nakedness means that your shame is out there for all to see. And he's talking here about a spiritual shame, that you're naked before God, that there's nothing covering up the wretchedness of who you are, and that's all a spiritual situation. And he said, that's the situation that you're in. Could it be that we in America in 2020 are just like the Laodicean church? That we think we have everything, but we don't even realize we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, all in a spiritual sense, and we don't even have the sense to pray about it. And so we don't have any need to be serious with prayer. We don't have any need when there's a prayer meeting to really be concerned with, good night, I've got to get there because there's things that I need to pray about. And I need God's people, my brethren, to pray with me so that we can get a hold of the throne of grace and shake the throne and say, God, I've got to have help. Lord, I don't want to be wretched anymore. I don't want to be blind. I don't want to be naked anymore. God, I need you. When was the last time we had a prayer meeting like that in this place? By the way, that's not just an indictment on you. That's an indictment on your pastor. And I think that's why we're not serious about prayer. We don't think we have a need. What would God say? I think God sees our needs. In fact, I know he does. How many of our prayers are never answered because we're not serious about them and we don't show importunity? You see, here's the thing, Christian. God is not in need of you and me to beg him to do good things. God's willing to do them. The problem is God is interested in us being people of faith. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 11. God is interested in us being people of faith. Hebrews 11, verse number 6. Hebrews 11, verse number 6. Notice, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know the way to please God? Believe that he is. Okay, we've got that down, I hope. But also believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God's not looking for us to beg him to do the right thing. He wants to do it. But he does want us to show him that we really believe that he's our only hope. Rather than turning to the doctors, rather than turning to, you know, this person or that person or the credit card, that's a 2020 problem, isn't it, right? Rather than turning to those things, how about we get on our face before God and say, God, you're my only hope. That's the real issue. Now, go back to Luke 11. Let's continue on with the message. We'll try to finish. So we learned how to pray or to pray correctly. We learned to be persistent. And then he doesn't stop there. In verses 11 through 13, he teaches them again how to pray. He says, teaching them to trust, verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? The obvious answer is no. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, he wants us to trust. In this lesson on prayer, he taught them the right outline, how to pray, the things to pray for. He taught them to be persistent in prayer. But then he taught them to trust as they pray. And he uses this illustration of fatherhood. And any kind of a father that is a good father at all, if his son will ask something good of him, like, Dad, can I have a piece of bread? He's not going to give him something bad in return. That's obvious. And it's easy for us to understand. It's an illustration we can understand. As a father, your heart goes out to your children. Sometimes you're a little frustrated with them, yes. But as a whole, if they have a need, you want to meet it. And even if they have a want, you want to give them something. And you're definitely not going to give them something bad when they've asked for something good. So the idea being now is you can go to God. He's your heavenly Father. If you're asking for something good, he's not going to give you something bad. So why not ask? Why not be persistent about it and continue to ask until he answers? Now, if you ask and he doesn't give it to you, then what do? Well, I would encourage you to do this. Review what you're asking for. Make sure that what you're asking for is something that God wants to give. Find out in Scripture, what does God like to give his people? What does God do? What is my role in God's world? What is my responsibility? Is God likely to give that? Listen, we need to continue to pray about those things, and if they don't come, then review it. Is this something good? And if it is, then continue to ask. And if you doubt, then ask anyway and just submit and say like Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But if you can say with all assurance, I know this is what God wants, then don't give up. And remember, God is good and he wants to give. Now, I would point out to you that in Luke 11, the Lord Jesus said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give not good things to them that ask him? He said that in another scripture. In this scripture, he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, why did Jesus use the Holy Spirit as the response when he was just talking about prayer? And friends, I think the answer is a couple fold here, okay? Number one, the illustration in verses 5 through 10 is really an illustration about meeting people and their needs. Because remember the friend who was persistent and knocked on the door and wouldn't let go until he got the bread? What was he going to do with the bread? He wasn't going to consume it for himself. He was going to give it to a friend that on his journey had come to his house. The whole reason he was knocking on his friend's door is he had a visitor, didn't have anything to give him, and he needed bread. So here, give me bread so I can give it to somebody else. That's a great illustration of what we do here. That as you come here, the whole idea of it is that yes, you would worship the Lord, but part of worshiping the Lord is this, that looking around and saying, who here has a need that I can meet? How can I minister to these people that I converse with and talk with and all the rest? What can God give to me from his word that I can then minister to others with? And then as you go out tomorrow and you go to your job, you need to go to that job recognizing, yes, it's a way to pay the bills, but you're also there as a light shining in a dark place. There are people there who have needs that you can get from God, certainly the gospel, and then minister to them and give it to them. Now, in all of that, guess what you're going to need? You're going to need the Holy Spirit because you can't do that on your own. You can't even minister to one another on your own. Husbands, you can't minister to your wife on your own. Parents, you can't minister to your children on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to do that through you. And so when Jesus here is talking about good gifts, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. If you and I will especially pray for that, that's a prayer request I know God wants to grant because I have it right here in Scripture. So that's one reason why he says that. But here's the other reason I would say it's because the Holy Spirit was going to be given to these disciples in a very special way before too awful long. There was going to come a day after Jesus was crucified and buried and resurrected when those disciples were going to need to wait in that upper room after Jesus ascended into heaven, and they were going to need to wait for about 10 days for the Spirit of God to fall on the day that we call Pentecost. It was a festival, a feast that they had there in Jerusalem. And on that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on those disciples in a very special way and was poured out in answer to a prophecy from the book of Joel many years before. And they were going to need to pray and wait, and they were going to need to have something to hold on to say, we know that this is the Father's will because Jesus told us to wait. And he tells them here, listen, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, won't your Father give the Holy Spirit to you when you ask? Now, you and I don't necessarily need to wait for some Pentecostal experience. You don't need to necessarily wait in an upper room and say, dear God, I'm going to stay here until I speak in tongues. I would encourage you not to do that. You'll end up in false doctrine. But it would behoove you and me to get on our face before God and say, dear God, I'm not going to leave this prayer attitude until you change me and make me somebody that can minister to his wife. Until you change me and make me to somebody that's a good church member that ministers to the brethren. God, I'm not going to leave until you fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can give the gospel in such a way that people are affected and they're brought to a place of decision. Lord, I need the power of your Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to let you go until you give it to me. You see, because the Holy Spirit is enough. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 3. Look at a couple of verses and then we'll be done. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians 3 and verse number 8. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Notice verse 8. The same Apostle Paul, the great missionary, says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. How is it that the Apostle Paul, by the way, he wrote that from a prison cell. How is it that he was able to say, the one thing that is important in my life is that I would know Christ? Because he understood what it's all about. And sometimes we don't. We read things like the model prayer in Luke 11 and the fact that we need to be persistent, and automatically our minds go to, yeah, I need to pray more about God giving me money. Again, that's not wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray about your needs. Pray about those things. God wants you to. And sometimes we think, I need to pray that God will give me this or God will give me that. And again, pray over those things. But I think the real need that we have is Christ. And how will he reveal himself to you and me? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. When he fills us, you know what everything else does? It fades off into the distance. Those things that I used to think were needs, they really aren't important anymore. I can sit in a prison cell like the Apostle Paul and say with the Apostle Paul, the same book of Philippians, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul, even sit in a prison cell and be miserable and cold and all the rest? Yeah. I can do that, and I can even write to the Philippians and say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Paul, how can you do that? He would turn us back to Philippians 3 and say, because I have Christ. So when we are persistent in prayer, when we're begging God for something, what we really need is the Spirit of God. We need to say, Lord, I'm asking you for all these things, but what I really want is you. What I really need is a close relationship with you. One more verse, one more section we'll look at, Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. Not only is he enough, but here's another reason we need to pray for the Holy Spirit. He will enable us to pray for the things that we ought to pray for. So really, the need is the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession with us for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, the Spirit of God helps us to pray in the way that we ought to pray. When we're praying and we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. He intercedes for us. We may not understand what he's asking for. There might even be groanings that cannot be uttered. But he'll pray for the things that we need. So when you have a need, really what you ought to be praying for, again, I'm not saying don't ask for those things, but really what it boils down to is, Holy Spirit, I need you. And I give myself to you, that you would be glorified in this situation, whether by my life or by my death, that you'd be glorified. And Lord, I'm just looking to you. I'm going to ask for these things, but really what I know I need more than anything else is I need you. Let me ask you this question. How's your prayer life? Do you pray the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Do you use that outline? Are you persistent in your prayer? And when you are persistent in prayer, do you understand that God really will give you the right things if you'll find those right things to pray for? He wants to give them to you. How is your prayer life? Lord, teach us to pray. Let's go to him right now. Dear Lord, we come before you and we agree with the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we're not persistent. We don't pray often for the right things. We pray with selfish motives. And yet, Lord, really, I suppose most of the time we have not because we ask not. We just don't even pray. Lord, forgive us for that. Forgive me. Lord, I'm not what I ought to be in this area. If there's any weak area in my life, I'm sure this must be it. But, oh Lord, I know that you want me to be a man of prayer. You want us to be a church of prayer. Lord, you're worthy that we would be just that. So I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would change us, make us what we ought to be in this area. Begin with me, work through all of us, I pray. Use this invitation now for Jesus' sake, and in his name I pray. Amen.